I encourage you to take your Bibles tonight, and let's turn to the book of Acts. We're going to take a little break from our study of Ecclesiastes and go to a passage of Scripture that the Lord just laid on my heart, reading through the book of Acts. I try to do that on a regular basis because there we see the birth of the church. There we see the growth of the church. And we see also the complex challenges of the church and how they handled those in those early days, and as they branched out and began, as Paul reached out across Europe and Asia Minor with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives us the burden of the church, of reaching out beyond Jerusalem and reaching the world with what? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be in chapter 6. I'm going to give a little bit of a background as we move into this particular passage, but I want us to think, when opportunity comes knocking, how do we respond? Do we answer the door? I remember as a kid that there would be times when we'd hear a knock at the door. Usually the back door, that's where most people came to our house. But sometimes, every once in a while, there'd be somebody come to the front door. That door hardly ever opened, maybe just a few times a year. But somebody come to the front door, and we would always peek out the window first. How many of you did that as kids? You peeked out the window first. And if it was somebody you didn't know, the stranger rule took effect, right? Everybody know, you don't talk to strangers. That's what we were taught growing up. And if I didn't know who they were, I wasn't about to go open the door and let some bad guy in, because I knew my brother was going to let me have it after that. I said, how did you do that, you dummy? If I didn't know who they were, I went and got Dad. If he was home from work or whatever, I'd go tell Mom, hey, somebody's at the door, I don't know who they are, and leave it to them to make the decision in that regard. But I want you to know tonight that God has given us incredible opportunities. And the question is, what are we doing with them? Are we taking up the opportunities, or are we acting in fear? Kind of like as a kid when a stranger came to the door. Well, I'm not going to open the door. That's a stranger. I don't know who that is. Well, if you take that approach as a child of God, you're not going to have much of a ministry, because this world is full of people you don't know. Now, there's a lot of people we do know. There's always places you go. You may think you're the farthest away from anybody you know. And I tell you, we were sitting on an airplane one time headed to Washington, D.C. It was in 2013. And we turn around, and there is one of our school parents on the plane with us. And he came up to us afterward and said, where are y'all going? So we're going to be in Washington for a few days and so forth. He was going to a funeral at Arlington and had a friend that had passed away, was buried at Arlington. And I told the kids, I said, see there? You always should be on your best behavior, because you never know who's going to be on the plane. But you should be on your best behavior if you don't know anybody on the plane. Right? I mean, that's just something that's honorable. That's something that indicates that you are who you are all the time. Unless you're a fake and a fraud, and then you'll just live like you want when you think nobody's looking, nobody's watching, I can do what I want to do. Now, that's a fraud. That's a hypocrite. The Bible makes that very clear. And we don't want to be that person. So I'm going to read just down through verse 8, this first paragraph here, the first two paragraphs of chapter 6. And then we're going to take a little bit of a moment to back up and look at the context of the previous chapters and what's taking place, because we're not far removed from the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. I think a lot of folks think, oh, well, Pentecost and so forth, that was a long time. No, it wasn't. It was right after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. You have the events of chapter 2, chapter 3, Peter's preaching. And then in the months that follow, you have the chapters 5 and 6 and the conflicts and the struggles that we all have happens to the young church. Let's begin reading at verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, what I want you to notice is all of those are Greek names. All of those are Greek names. Now, that doesn't mean that they were Greek. They may have been Hebrews that were born in Greek-speaking territory. But we know the last one is a true Greek. He was from the region of Antioch. He's not even a Jew. So all of these are the Greeks, the Hellenists, that were there for the Passover in Jerusalem. They had brought their families in. They are there, and they remained behind for a period of time. Many of them had come to faith in Jesus Christ. We read about the numbers in previous chapters of those that came to faith, and they're staying there, and they're trying to help each other by providing meals and food for them because they're in a strange place. They don't have houses. They're having to stay with folks, and there's some needs that are there. Let's go on. Verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd open your word to our hearts tonight. Lord, you place opportunities in our pathway, and I pray that we might be as these men who were given a simple opportunity to help in the feeding of the widows, taking care of the money that would be raised, and then the purchasing of the food, and then the distribution of the food. Seems like a very simple job, and yet they wanted men that were qualified, men that were spiritual, men that were wise. I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives as we consider this passage of Scripture, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want us to think for just a moment about the time frame of chapters 5 and 6 here, because I want you to know that it's very close to the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. There's a Bible scholar by the name of James Dunn that suggested that Stephen's ministry, when it began here in chapter 6, was a mere 18 months or less since the ascension of Jesus Christ. It was very close to that. I think sometimes we don't realize that what happens here in these chapters in Acts following the ascension is very close. It's not a long time out. It's happening within months and weeks after these events. It can possibly even be narrowed from that because other scholars believe that because there were so many people that were saved, the need for these deacons to be appointed, that's what they were servants. That word is used twice in our passage here, not the word deacon, but service, the same root word that deacon comes from. So they were needed to take care of these thousands of followers that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. They have not left Jerusalem yet. Some of them had decided to stay because there were no churches back where they were. There was no home church to go to. You understand that? And so there may have been whole communities of people that had come to Jerusalem for Passover. They come to faith in Jesus Christ at Pentecost. And they're living here. And these Jews, the Hebrews, were taking care of them. So that's important for us to see. Chapter 4 begins this whole section here, and it's important to see this is all happening at the same time. Now, what happens in chapter 4 to set the context of chapter 6? Well, you have the arrest of Peter and John. They're preaching that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and that He rose again the third day. And what do they get for preaching? They get arrested. So we have here at the very beginning, soon after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, persecution comes into the early church. Now, this is important to keep in mind. It wasn't a long period of a honeymoon period after Jesus Christ died, was resurrected, ascended back to heaven, and there was this big, long honeymoon period. No. The same people that persecuted Jesus and put Him on the cross are still alive. They're still there in Jerusalem. They're still causing problems. And for the early church, those problems continue on and they have to deal with them. So Peter and John are preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. And the chief leaders, the religious group, they come after them, have them arrested. And they bring up charges against them for preaching. And they said, listen, we'll let you go, but you are not to be preaching anymore. No outdoor ceremonies anymore. We're not going to have that anymore in our area. So that's chapter 4. So we read in chapter 5 that Peter and John stopped preaching, right? No. What have they told them? We're going to continue to preach because we have a call. We have a ministry. And there are many, now look at this, opportunities. Now here was a direct threat from the religious leaders. Don't you dare go out here preaching on the streets. Don't you be talking about Jesus. Don't you be talking about His resurrection. You keep yourselves quiet. And Peter and John said, we will not. So chapter 5, we find that there are some problems that arise even within the church. You've heard of Ananias and Sapphira. Well, the Bible tells us here in chapter 5, and a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, now get this, who's raising his ugly head in the early days of the church? Satan. Satan. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Evidently, they had indicated that they were giving all the sale of their possessions, they were giving it all to the church to be used in the ministration and help of these families that are here by the thousands in Jerusalem, widows that are there, and Ananias lies and says, we've given all, but he kept it back. He was lying to the Holy Ghost. His wife was a part of that. And you know what takes place here. Ananias drops dead. He's carried out in his coat. And his wife comes in, and she promotes the same lie. She didn't know her husband was dead. And so she died. Now, this is the early days of the church and the manifestation of the power of God's Spirit in those early days, in the establishment of the church. But was the church without problems? No. And we're going to see that even more in chapter 6. So the problems continue, this time again from pressure from outside, because we read that Peter and John and the apostles that were there and the disciples, they're preaching again. And so they get arrested. They get thrown in jail. But God says, you know what? I'm going to do something special. So He sent an angel, and the angel released these men, and the next day, they're out preaching again, and the leaders can't believe, what's going on here? Why are these men out here preaching again? And the jailer said, we don't know what happened. One minute they were there, and the next minute they were gone. How many of you have heard those excuses before from kids, you know? One minute it was there, and the next minute it was gone. Yeah, but that was our cake for tonight. And we were going to have that for the guests that were coming over. I don't know what happened. One minute it was there, the next minute it was gone. Well, they have chocolate all around their mouth, you know, how kids can be sometimes, and adults too, by the way. That happens. But here we find that an angel of God has sent, unlocks the doors, let them out, they go preaching, they get arrested again, and they get charged, and they're told, don't go out and preach anymore, and this time they beat them. They beat them and sent them away, thinking, we've taken care of it, they're going to be quiet now. They're not going to say anything anymore because we told them what's what. We beat them. But notice chapter 6, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, what's happening? They can't stop the growth that God is doing in lives and in hearts. They can't stop the movement because it's a movement of the power of God in hearts and lives. And these disciples see this important word that I'm emphasizing tonight. They see opportunities. In spite of the pressure to be quiet, in spite of the beatings, in spite of the arrests, in spite of the religious leaders hauling them before the council, they do what? They continue to proclaim God's word. Now, I'm emphasizing this, folks, as we come into chapter 6, because a problem arises, and they very swiftly handle this problem. It doesn't divide them. It doesn't cause them to split up and have a Grecian church and a Hebrew church. No, they come up with a very reasonable plan, and there are some men that are chosen that go out, and their job is to take care of the widows. But one of them rises to the top. It doesn't mean that he was any better than the rest of the six men that were part of that group of seven, but his name is Stephen. Stephen, I'm sure, was approached by the people of that congregation, that group of people that were there. The Hebrews came to him and said, would you be willing to serve? And Stephen said, yes, sign me up. Put my name down there. Stephen was unique because something is said twice about Stephen that's not said about the other men. It doesn't mean that the other men were less or were not as empowered by the Spirit, but it does cause us to think that what Stephen set his mind to in taking care of the widows would soon lead, within just a short period of time, to his martyrdom. Now you might say right here, well, wait a minute. All he was doing was signing up to take care of the widows, handle the money, buy the food, distribute the food among the Grecian widows that were a part of that large group that was there in Jerusalem. He's going to be martyred? Absolutely. What a testimony he becomes. I remember as a teenager that one of my heroes from the book of Acts was Stephen. I would read this passage of Scripture over and over and over again because of what God said about him, what the Holy Spirit said about this Stephen. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude about the offering of, go get you seven men. Why seven men? A lot of people make a big significant thing about the number. I think it was probably to spread the workload out. There's how many days in a week? Seven. All right? So there's 7 days that people are hungry. Do I hear an amen? Any of you boys take a day off the week where you don't eat because you're not hungry on a certain day? Of course not. Teenage boys are hungry 24/7. Growing up, I don't know any adults that say, you know what, I'm going to take a couple of days off from eating. Those widows needed food, and they needed individuals, so they spread the workload. They got seven men, one for each day of the week, I'm assuming. Okay, I'm just my opinion. But there's someone in charge to take care of the widows that were being neglected. Now, they were Grecian widows that were being neglected. The Hebrew widows were all being taken care of, but the Grecian widows were not. This could have been a huge problem, right? But what did they do? They solved their problem. Why is it so hard to solve problems? Why is it so difficult for some folks? They just can't get past certain problems. They live with problems all the time because they don't know how to solve those problems. Isn't it interesting that the apostle said, choose you out seven men. And he was speaking to the Hebrew individuals, and they chose seven Greek-speaking individuals to take care of their problem. Where was the problem at? The Grecian widows were being neglected. So they got seven. They'll take the food from Grecian men, right? Greek-speaking men, they'll take the food from them. That's part of their group. So seven were appointed, and seven took up the ministry. Isn't it interesting what it says about Stephen? And the saying pleased the whole multitude, Hebrews and Grecian, Greek-speaking Jews, and they chose Stephen. And then this is what the Bible says about him. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Do you know to be a servant in the house of God means you need faith and to be full of the Holy Ghost? There's no job that's unimportant. It's just as important to have a clean auditorium as it is to have the preaching of God's Word. It's just as important to make sure that the people in our congregation are taken care of when they have a special need, just as it is to make sure we take care of the spiritual needs of folks. Now, this is important. And they chose people who were full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. It says it again about Stephen in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and, notice this, miracles among the people. Of the seven, we only read about one that had the ability to perform miracles, a man of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. I want to stop right here, right now. And I want us to think for just a moment. Stephen was given an opportunity. He was one of the seven that was spoken to. Stephen, would you be willing to take care of these widows, these Greek-speaking Jewish widows? They've not been getting regular food. And would you be willing to serve with a group of men to take care of these widows? Count me in. I'll be glad to do that. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? He steps up. He's willing to be used of God. But something's unique about Stephen that the Bible points out. He's a man of faith. And the Spirit of God is upon him. He's full of the Holy Spirit. His ministry is taking care of the widows, but then before long, what's Stephen doing? He's preaching. And not only is he taking care of the food needs, but he's taking care of some of the physical needs of the people. He's able by the Spirit of God to perform miracles. He's acting as a deacon, and yet he has the power that the apostles have. They were able to do. We read of Peter performing miracles. We read of Philip performing miracles. We read of Stephen, who's not an apostle. He's a deacon, a servant. Do you know what happened with Stephen? He took the opportunity to be used of God. I'll be one of those men. Count me in. I'll serve. And God directs in his life in such a way to move him from not only taking care of those widows, that was an important ministry, making sure they were fed, but he has a greater ministry for him. And what does Stephen do? He takes up that opportunity, an opportunity to preach Christ. And then there's an opportunity, there's someone that needs healing, and he calls upon God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, this person is healed. What did he do? He took an opportunity. I think it's important, especially when we're looking at our young people here, but also all of us. God often puts in your pathway and my pathway opportunities to serve. How do we respond? How did Stephen respond? How did those six men respond to the need to take care of those widows? Count me. I'll do it. They were not forced into this role. It was a serving role, and they willingly did that. They took up that responsibility. But in Stephen's case, we see his ministry. By the way, we read about the disciples that multiplied. Many of them were being used by the Lord to reach and spread out through Jerusalem and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there may have been others, but Stephen specifically is pulled out. He took the opportunities that God gave him to be used of the Lord. I don't think Stephen, now listen to me, we have to think here. I don't think that Stephen said, oh man, this is my time to shine. Man, I'm not going to be content with just doing the widows. Man, I'm going to be performing miracles. Can it kind of remind you of TBN? My stomach churns when I watch some of those people out there. You know, they got the organ playing, and they've got that old black handkerchief out, and they're saying, and then the preacher runs out there and throws the black handkerchief on somebody, and brother, be healed. God just spoke to me, and you've got a healing. And all of a sudden, that person gets up, and they're running around all over the place. And what is that? It's a fair show in the flesh. But this was real. Stephen, I don't think, had a clue that he would be used of the Holy Spirit of God to preach the Word of God and to perform miracles. And I know that he was not thinking that he would die for his faith. I don't think that was on his mind. He just wanted to be used of God. He wanted, when the opportunity came knocking, he said, here am I, Lord, use me. Here am I. We need that type of work in our hearts and lives. There are opportunities that slip away from us all the time because we're not praying for God to use us. A phone call comes in. Your phone begins to ring. All right, Lord, this is an opportunity. I don't know who this is. And you look down and you see who it is. And sometimes you say, oh my, it's that cantankerous person again that wants to talk. And it's easy to go, bink. Ling, 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 ling. Bink. Ling, 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 ling. They're not going to quit. So you have to pick it up and you have to talk to them. What is that? An opportunity. An opportunity. This person needs Christ. That's their big problem. They need Jesus. Are we going to be that witness? Are we going to be that testimony? A new neighbor moves into our neighborhood. Are we down there introducing ourselves? Hi, I'm Todd. I just want to let you know, welcome to the neighborhood. We're a little goofy on this street, but understand that we're here to help. If you need anything, we're here to help. And also, by the way, I'm a born-again child of God. I want to invite you to come out to church. I want to see you come to our church and hear the Word of God. Would you come? Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. We can do everything in the world but what we need to do. It's amazing what we can do. The opportunity comes, and then it slips away. It slips away. Because we don't take that opportunity. Asa won't mind me sharing this. We were talking yesterday. And I'm encouraged by Asa's attitude. He's been working on a message. And the Lord's been leading and guiding him. And I listened to him share the thoughts that he's going to be sharing next Sunday. I'm not going to be here to do it, but I'm going to listen to the recording of it. I just want you to know that. But Asa brought out, he said, listen, he said, I know. That I have no power to do this. But I know that God will help me. He's got the right spirit. He's taking the opportunity that God afforded him. It could have been very easy for him to say, I'm too busy at Burger King. I can't do this. I'm working too many hours. I don't have time to study. But he was willing to take the opportunity. I don't know what God has in store for him. We talked about that yesterday. I said, even if God doesn't call you to preach or maybe call you to be an evangelist, maybe He'll call you just to be a layperson in the church. But you'll have the equipment to be able to serve sometime when a pastor's away. Pastor, I'll be glad to fill in for you. I'll be glad to take that spot. Sunday school teachers out this week, you can count on me to help. Are we taking those opportunities that come? Or are we just going to sit back and let somebody else do it? Let somebody else do it. We have a funny saying on our maintenance crew. Anytime something breaks, Chris is the one that started this. He said, well, somebody from the school will get it. Usually that means Ben. He's somebody from the school. That's his other name, somebody from the school. For years, that was the excuse. Somebody would call. We used to have those old black pagers. Anybody remember pager days? That was before cell phones. And we had those big black ones. It had the Radio Shack, and it had a red light on it that would start blinking if you turned off the thing, the blinking. And you would look at it, and you would hear, oh, they need me in the front office. And we would take off and say, oh, we've got a throw-up down the hall. Somebody from the school will get it. We have an accident in the bathroom. Somebody from the school will get it. Who is that? Yeah, Ben. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, there's been a lot of those times. Somebody from the school will get it. Somebody else will take care of that neighbor. Somebody else will get that. I don't have to worry about that. You know what we're doing? You know what we're doing? We're saying, God, I don't want to be used. I'm happy and content just doing what I'm doing. I don't want to be used. Stephen stands as one of those wonderful banners in the book of Acts. A man that raised his hand and said, you can count on me, I'll take care of those widows. We'll take care of purchasing the food and take care of that. And then when the opportunity came, we need somebody to preach. It was Stephen. I'll take that. And he preached the word. And then, Brother Stephen, I don't know, but my baby is so sick. My baby may die. And there was Stephen. He didn't know what to do other than to call upon the name of the Lord, and he was used of God to heal a little child or whatever the case might have been. He took the opportunity. And I want to encourage us all tonight. Let's all step back together and say, how many opportunities did I miss last week? How many people that I talked to that I haven't seen in a long time and I didn't say anything about Jesus to them? I ran into somebody, or I work with somebody, or there's a neighbor down the street, or someone next door to me, or maybe my relatives that I haven't talked to in a while that I need to pick up the phone. I appreciate so much Brother Gover's burden for his brother. Been witnessing to him for years. He's got a burden for him. He's not afraid to pick up the phone and call his brother and say, I love you. I want you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to come to faith in Him. That's taking the opportunity. We'll pick up with this sometime in the future, but I want you to see how God used Stephen. The message that he preached before he died, his last message. Oh, what a message it was. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, just wanting to be used of God. He paid for it with his life. He was stoned to death. And yet he stands out in the pages of Scripture as a man that took the opportunities that came his way. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives. So many times opportunities come our way and we don't take them because we're not thinking about it. We're thinking about something else. We're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about what we want to do. We don't want to be bothered. And so we miss those opportunities. Lord, I pray that you might raise up some folks from our church that will get busy, that will take to heart the opportunities that you provide to us every day. And may we be faithful in sharing our faith with others. May we stop with the excuses, and may we take up the opportunities that you give. It may be costly. It may result in us getting our feelings hurt. It may be told to shut up and go away, but Father, that's not what we're supposed to worry about. We're supposed to take the opportunity and be a faithful witness. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives. I thank you for those that are faithful witnesses, and I pray that you'd raise up others to go alongside them and be an encouragement. 7 men volunteered just to take care of the widows, make sure that they were fed, make sure that there was money to purchase the food for them. But that ministry expanded, and Stephen was willing to say, I'll do that. I'll step up. Count on me. Help us to have that spirit and attitude, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.